Thank you for that prayer, Monica. And good morning to all of our Redeemer family. It's great to see you. Also to our guests, welcome so much. We've been having a great summer here at Redeemer going through the Psalms. Our Summer in the Psalms sermon series has been an incredible blessing. And I want to give thanks to Gary for leading us in singing the Psalms. And I hope that each of you have had a chance to stay in the Psalms through the week. All of this is giving us a chance to go deeper with this book right in the middle of our Bibles that is a book of worship that teaches us to pray and worship more. Most of you know I'm a big fan of the Psalms, and I'm just convinced that the elders decided to do this because it would be a blessing to me. So thanks to the elders for thinking about me this summer. So far, we've looked at wisdom psalms, messianic psalms, lament psalms, trust psalms, praise psalms, as Dale mentioned this morning. And thanks to Pastor Jordan, we were reminded that the psalms begin in Psalms 1 and 2 with two ways of living. There's the wicked way, and then there's the righteous way. But there is one Lord and King that rules over all of that. We heard from Pastor Trey a couple times, and in one sermon, Trey reminded us that the Psalms teach us to worship in all of our life, and not just when we're gathering together on Sunday morning. We'll hear more about that today. But we've had lots of different sermons from different brothers that have been an encouragement to us and really connected the Psalms to many other things in the Old Testament. We heard about connections with the law of Moses, the covenants with Moses and with Abraham. We've heard about the Lord's steadfast love, which endures forever. We'll make more of those connections today. The psalm that we will look at today, Psalm 145, as we've heard, is a psalm of praise. And I believe it is placed strategically here, almost at the end of the book of the Psalms, because it is looking forward to the final collection, Psalm 146 to 150. You might call that the final great hallelujahs. It gets really loud in those psalms, by the way, right? But as we'll see, it also points back to earlier in the Psalter. And I just want you to keep two connections in mind as we go through the psalm in just a minute. First of all, the obvious one, that this is a psalm of praise. There's a lot of praise in this psalm. And then secondly, that it is a psalm of David. And we'll be reminded of some things about King David here. But with that said, I'd like to read through the psalm for us. Won't you follow along in your copy of God's Word or on the screen? This is Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Verse 21 says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, God. Thanks be to God for his word and the ability to read it together this morning. I think we have a picture next from my Bible here. I don't know if you can see this very well. The font is very small from where you're seated, but we've just read the 21 verses of Psalm 145. And if you can tell, I have written in the margins of my Bible the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, because you see Psalm 145 is the last acrostic psalm. It is structured following the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Perhaps some of you have studied the Hebrew alphabet. I look around to my seminary friends, and they're thinking Aleph, Bet, Gimel. They're going through it in their head now. And you may recall that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Most of you probably are aware of Psalm 119, the most famous of the acrostic psalms, which follows the Hebrew alphabet. It actually has a whole stanza of verses for every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Isn't that interesting? Well, I think so. But here in Psalm 145, we have 21 verses, but I just told you there were 22 letters. And so you may be scratching your head here. Is something missing? Did David skip a letter? Well, in fact, he may have. The letter Nun is not represented in the original Hebrew manuscripts, the oldest ones that we know about. If you look down at verse 13, I can show this to you. In brackets, you find that the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And then you have a footnote, and I read my footnotes. I don't know about you, but down at the bottom, it tells us that that verse is supplied by one Hebrew manuscript, the Septuagint and the Syriac manuscript. Well, some of you are wondering about this, and well, that's not as many manuscripts as you would like. You would like it to be in the Masoretic text. You would like it to be in other Hebrew manuscripts, but it's just simply not there. So if the relative lack of manuscript evidence for this half verse bothers you, let me put you at ease, okay? This half verse that's been added, or perhaps later in the history of Israel added, says the Lord is faithful in all his words. Is God faithful? Is God faithful in all? Yes, we find that even in this psalm. Later we'll see in verse 16 that the Lord is faithful to provide. And that's one way that he is faithful. Is the Lord kind to us? Well, amen, he is. It says in verse 17, he is kind in all his works. But for one reason or another, here in Psalm 145, David did apparently skip the letter Nun, even though it is clear he's following the alphabetic structure overall. And so while we thank God for the alphabetic structure, we should focus, I think, on what God has chosen to give us in the received text. It may be an incomplete Hebrew alphabet, but I still think it is a perfect psalm of praise, okay? And I want to show that to you this morning. One other idea on this, one of my students pointed this out, and he said in this acrostic psalm, the idea is really that God should be praised from first to last. In the Hebrew alphabet, we might say God is praised from Aleph to Tau, or if you prefer Greek, God is praised from Alpha to Omega, or simply God is praised from A to Z. And we're going to see there is a lot of praising in this psalm. God is praised forever, as we begin to see as we look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Why don't you look at those with me now? So here at the beginning of Psalm 145, David begins by making his personal commitment to praise the Lord. He says, I will extol you. I will extol you. What does it mean to extol something? Well, let's work on our worship vocabulary a little bit. The word extol in Hebrew is related to other Hebrew words that have a similar root. One of those is a Hebrew verb that means to lift something up, to lift something up. You might think about Moses. I want to give you a few examples of how Moses lifted things up, his staff, or his hands. Remember when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, And he said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And the first of many times that he did that, Pharaoh, of course, with his hard heart, refused. And Moses, along with his brother Aaron, lifted up the staff. They struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. That's Exodus 7. Or think about this. When Israel was fleeing from the Egyptian army, God told Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. That's from Exodus 14. Or you might remember this scene from Exodus 17, when the Israelites fought the Amalekites. It says, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he got tired and he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. And we remember that others had to come alongside Moses and hold up his hands. So in all those instances, we might say that Moses was extolling or lifting up his staff or his hands. Okay, the word to extol is closely related to the verb to exalt. For example, again, from the life of Moses, Israel is fleeing from the Egyptian army, and the Lord sends the waves crashing down on that army. And what does Moses do? He leads his people in a song. And this is how it begins from Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So Moses says exalt, David says extol. They mean the same thing. Let me show you one other way to figure out a hard word in a psalm, if you don't know what it is. So in verse 1, we see extol is used at the beginning. The second half of verse 1, David says, I will bless your name forever and ever. It doesn't mean the same thing, but it's similar. It's Hebrew parallelism. And so what does it mean to bless his name? Well, in this case, to bless means to verbally say good things about the Lord, right? As we will see today, I think, to say how great God is, to say how good God is, to say how glorious God is. It might help you to think about the opposite of to bless. The opposite to bless is to curse, right? We get that throughout the Old Testament. David is definitely not cursing God here. In other places, we find people tempted to do that. Think about Job's wife. In his deepest sorrow, she said, curse God and die. That was her advice to her husband. That was bad advice in that particular instance. So men, it was okay that Job didn't listen to his wife just that one time. All right. So David in this psalm is doing just what he told the assembly in another place. This is from 1 Chronicles 29:20. At the coronation of his son Solomon, David said this. He told them, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. All right, so that's our vocabulary lesson for the day, all right? But what you see in just three verses here, David is building up words of praise. He says, I will extol you. I will bless you. I will praise you. And the crescendo just kind of takes off from there. So now we need to ask this question. Specifically, in verses 1-3, what is David praising the Lord for? Well, I think it is the Lord's greatness. The Lord's greatness. This begins in verse 1. David refers to his Lord as my God and my King. All right, his God is a great king. Of course, the word great has been used to refer to earthly kings. In the scriptures, we can read about King Nebuchadnezzar, who was known as a great king. Or you might think about Alexander the Great. There's that word again. Well, here in Psalm 145, the great King David declares, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So you see that our God, the King, takes greatness to a whole other level. You could go with me back to the Psalms in the 90s. I love this section of the Psalter. It's all about the kingship of the Lord. So for example, Psalm 93 begins, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty." Psalm 95 declares, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalm 97, same thing. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." And now I can't resist reading five verses from Psalm 99. Listen to this enthronement psalm as it begins. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The King in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Now that is a great God and King. So the question for us now then is, how are we to approach such a majestic, holy, yes, unsearchably great King? I feel like I need to perhaps instruct on you a little bit. Americans, we don't know how to approach royalty, right? We don't have a king, as far as I know. But let me give you some help. James Montgomery Boyce, he makes this point. It was usual for people to bring gifts to a king. But there's no mere thing that we can give God that God does not possess already. Everything is already his. And so the only thing we can give is our praise, is our worship. And that's what we've been doing already this morning. And I want to go ahead and challenge you now to go ahead and think past this morning to the rest of your week. And I want to go ahead and ask you this question now, and I'll come back to it later. Here's the question. What are you talking about? No, really, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the greatness of the Lord, as David does in this psalm? Or are you talking about other things that aren't so great? Are you extolling God in your words day by day? Are you saying good things about him to others, about what he's done and how he's blessed you? So if we are to follow David's example, as we're beginning to see in Psalm 145, we are not to stop just a little bit of saying good things about God, right? We are to say good things forever and ever. "Every day I will bless you," David says. We are reminded that the greatness of God is unsearchable. And so, in fact, we will never run out of good things to say about God and his greatness. And so I'll just say this, any time and every time is a good time to praise the Lord. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, praise God. It's a new day. When you go to bed at night, praise God, he got you through that day. When we gather at the church on Sunday, we sing our praises together. When you go to work or school on Monday, you can start it off by praising the Lord for giving you the strength to start that day off. All right, and then I think about approximately three times a day, what do? We like to eat, right? We have meals. And perhaps you learned this table prayer growing up. If you know it, say it with me. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. I'm glad you know that. Psalm 145 is going to get to the food, guys. And I know you're thinking about the ice cream fellowship. Okay, but you're going to have to wait a little longer. Just hold on. There's so much more to look at in this psalm. So as we look from verse 3 into the next section, I think that prayer helps us. God is great. God is good. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 now and focus on the Lord's goodness. The Lord's goodness. But just to note, David really hasn't gotten over God's greatness. We do see a few examples of that. Verse 4, he's praising God for his mighty acts, his wondrous works in verse 5, his awesome deeds in verse 6. David does say in verse 6, I will declare your greatness. But I want to focus on the new ideas that we find in these verses. Two things. First of all, we find it's not just David praising the Lord, right? Verse 4 states, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. These verses are portraying multi-generational praise of the Lord for his mighty acts and his goodness. The generations are praising God with their words. So here they go. They're commending, they're declaring, they're speaking, they're pouring forth God's fame. And they do it so much that their speaking turns into singing. Do you see that in verse 7? This song is the second new idea. And so I have to ask, what are they singing about? Verse 7 tells us they're singing about the Lord's righteousness, right? God's moral excellence, his absolute commitment to what is right. They're singing about his abundant goodness. And that's what I want to focus on here, because I think the psalm is inviting us to do this. How good is God? Well, let's look closely at verses 8 and 9. It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. So as I let that sink in, I wonder if you Bible scholars recognize that verse, especially verse 8. I wonder if that verse sounds familiar to you from somewhere else in the Old Testament. As it turns out, David's words here in Psalm 145 are echoing almost verbatim the words that God gave to Moses when he passed before him in Exodus 33 and showed him his true nature. Let's go to there and look for just a minute. Back in Exodus 33, Moses had made a bold request of the Lord, right? Would you do this? Moses said, God, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Okay, that's what God promised to do for Moses. And of course, there had to be some precautionary measures taken. You may remember that God told Moses, no, stand over in that cleft of the rock. You don't want to see my glory in its fullness. You don't want to see my face because no one can see my face and live. All right. And this is what happened. So we'll read this from Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Did you hear that? Have you heard that before? Yes, God's own description of himself to Moses emphasizes that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So think about that just a minute. There are many attributes that God could have emphasized. God could have emphasized his holiness, and rightly so. God is holy, holy, holy. God could have emphasized his omnipotence, right? That he has awesome power. He's able to do anything he wants. He could have emphasized his omniscience to Moses, that he knew everything that Moses had ever said or thought or did. How would that feel, right? But of all of his attributes, the Lord chooses to emphasize these three. First of all, his mercy, that he doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Secondly, his grace, that he does give us blessings that we don't deserve and we could never earn. And thirdly, it emphasizes his patience, that he is slow to anger, slow to discipline or punish. And so this is something that we see the psalm celebrating over and over and over again. Perhaps you remember from earlier this summer, our brother preached on Psalm 136, which reminds us that the Lord's steadfast love endures forever, right? We said that again and again. So what do we make of this? That here in Psalm 145, we have essentially a quote from Exodus 33. Well, I think it's pointing to something that we were called to do back in Psalm 1. What does the blessed man do? He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And if you look at verse 5 of Psalm 145, David says, I will meditate. And I think, at least in part of this, he is meditating on the name of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord, as revealed to Moses in Exodus. David is delighting in the law of the Lord day and night, and that law reveals that the character of God is good. God is good. And as we look carefully at where this verse is placed, verse 8, the quote from Exodus, it makes me think about one other thing, all right? Maybe it's just the music teacher in me, but if it says right before it that they shall sing aloud of your righteousness, and then verse 8 follows, I wonder, is David then crafting a song out of what he has meditated on in the law of the Lord? Is he putting it here in the psalm to be recorded, you know, forever and ever for the generations to come? Let me just use this opportunity to challenge us. Let me suggest one way that we are to teach the generations about the goodness of God is to teach them songs about the goodness of God, right? We can hide those truths in their hearts through a song that they will remember, perhaps until they grow up and sing it to their own children. So let me go ahead and challenge you on this point. Fathers, are you doing this with your children? Mothers, are you sharing stories and songs that your children love to sing and perhaps will sing to their own children? Grandparents out there, are you helping pass on the faith from generation to generation, telling them about the Lord's greatness and goodness? And here at the Redeemer Children's Ministry, we call it DIG. Let me just challenge our DIG workers. When you get to serve, are you consciously thinking about passing on these good things to the children that you're serving? All right, I don't see Michael Sanks here today, but you know he's looking for others to sign up for DIG. So that's a challenge to all of us, and I hope that even if you don't consider yourself a singer, that you will use music as one of those tools. Okay, before we leave this part of Psalm 145, I want to point out one other thing. Did you notice when I went back to Exodus 33, that conversation that God and Moses were having? God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. But Moses had requested something different. He said, please show me your glory. And in fact, the Lord gave Moses instructions on where to stand, and he said, while my glory passes by. So what is it? Is it God's goodness? Is it God's glory? You can probably tell I'm setting up a false division here, because as we learn in Psalm 145, there is a close connection between God's goodness, God's glory, and again, God's greatness. And we're going to see that as we keep going now in verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13 more briefly now. So in this part of the psalm, we find now cosmic praise of the Lord for his glorious acts and kingdom declared to all generations. Instead of just David praising the Lord by himself, or maybe a few generations of Israelites gathered together, verse 10 says this, all your works shall give thanks to you. Verse 10 continues, all your saints shall bless you. And so now the extent of God's creation is speaking and telling and making known the glory of the Lord. And I want to point out where I think the glory of the Lord is particularly seen in these verses. Right? Verse 11 talks about the glory of God's kingdom. And verse 12 follows up with the glorious splendor of God's kingdom. So think about this. It's a psalm of David, and now they're praising the glorious kingdom. David has to be thinking about that special covenant that the Lord made with him as king, and that description that the Lord gave David of what that kingdom would be like one day. Okay, so just briefly, I have a summary here for you from 2 Samuel 7. David was told some promises through the prophet Nathan. God promised King David, first of all, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Right? The first promise was a promise of peace. Secondly, he promised David, I will make you a house. And he was referring then not to a physical house, but to his offspring. And this is the promise then of posterity. Thirdly, God promised King David that I will establish the throne of your kingdom. So simply, this is the promise of a ruler. And then fourthly, how long would this kingdom last? It says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. So the promise of an eternal reign. David's kingdom would last forever. And I think here in Psalm 145, perhaps we're imagining David late in his life as king, and all kinds of things have happened, but David is still holding on to those promises. God made a covenant with him, and David knew that God keeps his covenants. David knew that in some time, in God's good timing, that the kingdom would be great, that the kingdom would be full of goodness, that the kingdom would in fact be glorious. And the promise here we see echoed again and again in Psalm 145, that this is not a temporary kingdom, but this is a forever and ever kingdom and dominion. As we think about Israel's history as they go on, David is not the only one to hold on to this promise, right? We know that David's story ends and then Solomon's kingdom begins. And then sadly, both Israel and Judah fall and are taken away into captivity. Judah goes to Babylon. And then poor Jeremiah is left there lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. But even in perhaps the saddest book of the Old Testament, Lamentations, we find these verses. So I'll read here from Lamentations chapter 5. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. There it is. There's that promise. Or perhaps you remember the words from King Nebuchadnezzar recorded in the book of Daniel. So yes, it was a Babylonian king, but he was humbled and he was convicted to say these things about Israel's king, the Most High God. So he says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. There it is again. And as we'll see, the fulfillment of the kingdom envisioned by David in Psalm 145 and then the prophets thereafter would indeed be a glorious kingdom that would last forever. Okay, hold on to that thought. There's a few more verses we'll go through briefly, and I think verses 14 through 20 really start giving us a taste of what this kingdom is like and will be like, all right? In the kingdom of God, the Lord's attributes are displayed. His attributes are shown really to every living thing, but especially to those that love and fear the Lord. And for time's sake, we won't focus on every attribute you might find in there, but I want to follow David's lead in the psalm and focus on his mercy, his grace, and his goodness, and show you how God displays those both to the faithful and the others. Just to be clear here, what I'm talking about, beginning with verse 14, is how God makes his mercy, grace, and goodness known even to those that do not fear him and love him. Okay, his common grace. So beginning in verse 14, what do we find? We find that the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. I think this is a general principle, right? God has compassion on the weak and on the vulnerable. And as a general principle, when someone truly humbles themselves, God honors that. That's a good thing. That's a good act of character. What about verse 15? The Lord is showing his grace to all. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. So God is being gracious here, as he does to us, by giving his undeserving creatures all that they need to survive. Right? Season by season, the crops are grown, the fruit is harvested, and people are fed. That is a common grace of the Lord. And then we know that the Lord shows his goodness to all. This may be a hard one for us here in Texas this month. We know that the recent flooding tragedies and truly unthinkable tragedies have happened. They've caused some people to question God's goodness. But we can go to the word here. Verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." And I think it displays God's goodness in two senses, right? Whatever God does, he is perfectly righteous. He knows what he's doing. And this God ultimately is kind to all of us in giving us better than we ever deserve. That's God's common grace, mercy, and goodness. But let's look on. Verses 18 through 20 get a little more specific. In here, we see God's mercy, grace, and goodness to those that fear him, to those that love him, right? He's showing his redeeming mercy to such people. Our sin had separated us from a holy God, but look what verse 18 says. This is so comforting. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." So those suffering tragedy, those that were once far off, they can be drawn near to the Lord. The Lord shows his saving grace then in verse 19. It says, for those that fear him, he fulfills their desire. He hears their cry and saves them. And then briefly, verse 20, I think, shows his eternal goodness to all those that love him. It says, the Lord preserves them, but the wicked he will destroy. So brothers and sisters in Christ, today if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, you can expect God's mercy, his grace, and his goodness to you. You may suffer some difficult things, but the Lord will be near to you. The Lord will continue to uphold you. The Lord will give you his presence and comfort you. There is a loose end now we need to consider. I mentioned all those kingdom promises made to David, right? The promises of peace and posterity and a ruler and eternal reign. What about all those promises? Well, you know that David didn't see all those fulfilled in his lifetime. He did have posterity. He had a son even on the throne, King Solomon. But he didn't experience much peace. Solomon did not rule forever. We saw how the prophets, including Jeremiah and Daniel, they certainly didn't see these fulfilled. In fact, instead of peace, there was absolute devastation of the kingdom. The kings of Judah and Jerusalem, they had been dethroned. And so we have to ask, you know, where do we see the fulfillment of the promises made to David? Well, I think it starts back in verse 1. Look again what David said. "I will extol you, my God and King." This Lord, Yahweh, that is exalted and praised over and over and over, is David's King. And Pastor Trey, thanks for taking us through Psalm 110 to get a view of that. We get to the New Testament, and don't we have some other precious promises? The angel Gabriel promised Mary this: your son Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Right? So wouldn't Jesus, born in the line of David, then go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven throughout all his ministry? A kingdom that is more of heaven than it is of this world. And then after his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, didn't Jesus then give a vision to his apostle? The apostle John received a vision. We have it recorded in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 5, we find these words. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that's in them, they will say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might. How long? Forever and ever. Praise the Lord. John's vision is one of eternal praise for the one who sits forever on the throne of King David. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will receive the praise ultimately of every creature. And at that point, Psalm 145 will be completely fulfilled. I'm trusting in that. Well, as I close today, we have one more verse to look at. It's the verse we read earlier as Gary led us, verse 21. And here we see David recommitting himself to what he started off with in verse 1. This is his recommitment to praise. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. David is renewing his vow. And I think as we consider the verbs in the rest of the psalm, David was speaking prophetically. When he spoke about all of creation joining in, we look back at verses 10 and 11. It says, all your works shall give thanks. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Here at the end of the psalm, we find the same thing. We find David's closing prayer in David's closing psalm. And what does it say? It says, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Here it is. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is praying for the day when all people would come and praise the Lord. So let me go back to my question and now focus it particularly for those of you that are in Christ. I ask you this question. What are you talking about? Okay, in your day-to-day conversations, are you talking about, Christian, how great the Lord Jesus is to you? How great a king he is? How good he is to you? How glorious his kingdom will be? Perhaps you have a chance to meditate on his word in the morning, and you come to a verse like Exodus 34:6, where God was revealing his character to Moses. Well, do you share that with others? Do you speak about the Lord's mercy and his grace and his goodness with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family? I want to quote now what Harold Bess likes to say about witnessing. He likes to say that our witnessing is just overheard worship, right? We're really doing the same thing on Sunday morning and throughout the week. We can go out in front of unbelievers and say words of praise to God for his greatness, for his goodness, for his glorious kingdom. And as we do that in every situation, we can show to them the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are just sinners saved by grace, and he has shown us mercy and redeemed us. So let that be a challenge to you this week as you go out, that you watch your words and you talk about the things of the Lord, his goodness, his greatness, and his glorious kingdom. Won't you now pray with me? Dear Lord God, thank you for revealing today through your word a glimpse of how great you are. But even though we think about our earthly rulers as great, and even King David as a great king in the Bible, your greatness far surpasses them all. We thank you for reminding us of also how good and kind and loving and patient you are. That indeed you show that to the unjust and those that you have justified. Thank you for reminding us of these promises made about the kingdom once made to David, but reinforced again and again about the kingdom of you, our Lord Jesus, who we trust is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father now. And so as we have done before, we do now lift up our voices in praise to you. We look forward to the day we will be joined by all creatures, praising you around the throne. And we pray that this week, that your mercy, your grace and goodness would be on our lips, and that we would make it known to our children and to our children's children, generation after generation, that we would make known your mercy, grace, and goodness to all those that we come in contact with. And so we pray now with the words of David that you would let all flesh bless your holy name forever and ever. We pray this in the strong name of King Jesus. Amen.